You're listening to the Grace Church Podcast, a weekly podcast dedicated to bringing you biblical guidance to life's most important issues. We want to thank you for joining us for this week's message. We pray you find strength and encouragement as we learn from God's truth together. For more information, go to visitgracechurch.com.
What up, Grace Church? I'm excited for this weekend's message, and we're going to do something like we did a couple weeks ago. We're going to stand in honor of God's Word because we're saying that we're treasuring it, that we're treasuring His Word. So we're going to stand, and we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. So I'm going to go ahead and read it while you guys stand. It says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of God, of a good conscience towards God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, just speak. God, I pray that you would show us your riches, your mercy, your kindness through this book, and that we would understand it, and that we would move forward, and we would be changed and transformed for eternity, for your glory, for your honor, for your name's sake. We love you. Pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen. You know, this passage, I think, for our church, for us as individuals, for our community, for our culture, where we live right now, I believe it's timely. I believe it's timely for the reason that we live in this culture. The reason why I think it's timely is because we live in an outrage culture. We live in an outrage culture. We live in a my rights culture. We're living, as we can see right now, in this culture of hysteria. The whole last week, that's what we've seen. We're becoming more of a fear-based culture. But our faith, y'all, is based on this book. It's based on the Spirit of God living inside us. And when we remember, when we think back, when we remember that we've seen God, you remember the times that you've actually like seen God, where he's worked in your life. You remember the day that he saved you, when he reached down in this world and said, "I'm going to pick up that crummy human being, and I'm going to love them, and I'm going to save them." The times that we remember his word and what it says. I think it's so critical because we're looking at this book, and we should be loving it, and we should be addressing the culture, and what we have to do is start savoring an accurate view of God as followers of Jesus, where we're not outraged, where we're not fighting for our personal agendas, where we're definitely not joining in the hysteria because we're not afraid, we're not worried, we're not freaking out. No, I'm not saying that we lay down and do nothing. I'm not saying that. I'm saying let's look at this book and what God says and then obey it and proceed to do what he would do. So here's just a quick note. You know, if you're at the beginning of your journey, if you're like trying to figure out, man, what is this following Jesus thing? What is the Bible? What is church? Hang with me because I believe today there's some stuff in here that'll bring you to life. It'll bring you to life. And if you're here and you don't take this book as the very words of God, can I challenge you? Like, can I challenge you to look at this book and maybe try it? Maybe challenge it, test it, read it, obey it, and see if God does something. See, we're going to go through some passages today we don't necessarily fully understand. But you go in the ocean, right? Like, have you ever been to the ocean and you actually walk out in the waves, in the water? You know, I just heard somebody say just the other day that we know more about outer space than we do the ocean. But you walk in the ocean anyways. And so walk in it with me if you would. Let's check out this quick outline together of what we're going to walk through together, okay? You know, suffering it happens in the Christian life. It's to be expected, but our suffering should be in Christ. It should be because we're walking with him. And it's not that we're afraid to walk with him or do what he says. We're fearless in that area. And then he's given us this incredible response as we're walking through suffering for him. He gives us this incredible response, a God-given response. And then that we should be suffering for doing good. So let's check out verse 13. Verse 13, it says, "And who is he who will harm you? If you become followers of what is good," there's no logic to it. If you're going to suffer for doing something good, usually that doesn't make a ton of logical sense. And then he qualifies verse 14. He says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. You're supremely blessed. You're happy. He says, "And do not be afraid. Don't have a phobia. Don't be of alarm. Don't be terrified of their threats, nor be troubled." You know, sometime in your life as you're walking with Jesus, you're if you're actually walking with him and doing what he says, you're going to suffer. And in America, yes, it's a little bit different. We might get ostracized. We might get unfriended. Maybe we might even get fired. But these guys in this day and the rest of the world right now, they were losing their lives for following Jesus. I mean, they were getting persecuted. They were getting thrown in dungeons. And so the question that we should start asking ourselves is, how do we actually walk through suffering? Like, how do we actually do this? How do we say, man, I am supremely blessed. I am full of joy. I'm happy. I'm fortunate. I'm well off if I am suffering. That's what he's saying here. Like, what happens if I do get the coronavirus because I go out of the country or I go across the street to share Jesus with people, to tell people about Jesus? Is it worth it? Listen, we can't stand back and just be afraid all the time and be fearful. I love what C.T. Studd says. He was such a stud, literally. He was a missionary. He spent some time over in China and Africa. And he says, "Some want to live in the sound of a church bell. Some want to live in the sound of a church bell. But I want to run a rescue shop. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." He's saying, I want to do something about this thing that we call faith. I don't want to just be in safety all the time. I want to risk it because people's souls are dependent upon it. And when I'm in suffering and suffering for following Jesus, and I'm in some of those places that people need to hear about him, it is potentially scary. But how do we get to the place where we say, you know what, I'm going to be supremely blessed. I'm going to be supremely happy in suffering? I think he gives us the answer. Verse 15, he says, "But sanctify sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. He says, separate God, separate the Lord God in your hearts. Like, separate him so much, not where he's afar off, but you separate him where he is better than anything. Like, where he's the best, where he's the most supreme. So he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always, always be ready, always be prepared to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So what does that mean? It means that you give people his word. What's the hope that you give? You give him the hope. Hope is such a Christianese word, but it's the hope of eternal life. It's the hope of the inheritance that we're going to receive. The hope is God. And so when you want to give people hope and share about the hope that's in you, you're literally saying, give him his word. Like, give him the word of God. Give him this book. Say it to them. That's what giving a defense is, and it's such a powerful book. It's so amazing. There's a guy named C.H. Spurgeon. He said, hey, how do you defend a lion? Like, how do you actually defend a lion? He says, you just let it out of its cage. That's all you do. So when you have this hope of Jesus in you, when you love him, when you've literally sanctified him, when you've separated him, where you are saying, he is the highest, he is the best, he is the greatest, he is better than my career, my car, my kids, my wife, he is the best. When you get there, you say, you know what, I'm going to share God's word with you. I'm going to let it out of its cage, and I'm just going to give it to you. You know, he says this interesting thing at the end. He says, with meekness and fear. Meekness is power under control. It's humility. And he says it with fear. And so you've got two sides of fear. He's saying, you know what? Even if you're fearful, even if you have that phobia, you don't have to be afraid. But if you have that fear, share with hope anyways. And then you want to share it in a way with people. I'm going to share it in a way where I'm doing it with meekness and fear. I'm doing it like verse 16 says. I'm saying I'm going to share this great hope with you, the hope that's in me. And then he says, having a good conscience. Like, where I can walk away having a good conscience, where I can walk away thinking like I did everything I could. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. This has the idea of like killing them with kindness, where you're sharing the hope, where you're sharing in a way that magnifies God so much that your personality, the way your delivery doesn't actually get in the way. Like, you're sharing, and it's changed how I share. I used to try to just beat people over the head with the Bible. You guys ever done that? I know I've done it. I have just literally shoved scripture right in people's faces with anger, but now I've changed. One reason is because of this verse, because I want to magnify Jesus so much. I want to lift him up so much. I want to say, look at him. Look how great he is. Look how good he is. Look how rich and kind he is. He's incredible. He loves you. Get a glimpse of him in his life. Your life will be changed forever. So having a good conscience, that they may defame you as evildoers. And kill them with kindness. Will you share in such a great way? They want to look at Christ. They want to follow him. He'll fix it even if you mess it up. He goes on to say in verse 17, for it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good rather than for doing evil. I like how he says will of God in there, because he's saying don't like run out there. Don't run out there and try to suffer. He's saying it's going to come naturally. And so if it's the will of God that you would suffer for your good doing, then go ahead. Let it happen. You know, we've got a whole other section. We've got verses 18 through 22. We've got to walk through. This is just a quick outline. Christ suffered for us. He suffered for us so we can live, not just stay alive, not exist, but so we can live, like through the Spirit, which makes us alive. We'll walk through that. And then he was so long-suffering for us. Throughout history, he has been long-suffering. He has been patient. He has been kind with us. But ultimately, he's always going to get the victory. He's always going to be the one that wins. Look at verse 18. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins. He suffered for sins, the just, the righteous, the holy, the innocent one, for the unjust. That's you and I, the wicked ones. The wicked ones that have violated, that have been sinful, that have messed everything up. The just one died for us that he, like Jesus, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit and by the Spirit. And he does the same thing for us. We can live, we can live, we can live through Christ. Man, and that's such an exciting part of this scripture. And then this is where it gets weird, okay? This is where it straight up gets weird, verse 19. It says, by whom also he, so by whom the Spirit also he, Jesus, went and preached to the spirits in prison. Verse 20, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. Okay. It goes on to get weirder in verse 21, and we'll go there. But verse 19, that's where there's always some mystery around verse 19. Okay, and so if you love theology, if you love searching the obscure things, we're not going to take a ton of time with this verse. But I've got some thoughts for you. Okay, I'm not going to spend a ton of time. I've got some verses for you to check out on your own time that you would search the scriptures. You would go check out the scriptures, and so write this down. Luke 16. So Luke 16, Jude 1:6, Psalms 68:18, 68:18. Ephesians 4:8, and Matthew 12:40. Okay, here's a few thoughts on verse 19. Okay, so Psalm 68 actually says that he was fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy, something that was supposed to be in the future. This Messiah was supposed to show up on the scene, and he was supposed to go down and preach to these spirits in prison. It was a prophecy about him. Okay, so remember that, and then don't forget that he's God. Like, he's God. He can do whatever he wants to. And Jesus said in Matthew 12 that he would do this, that he would go down into the belly of the earth and that he would share. Okay? Now, there's multiple views on who these spirits actually are. Verse 20 gives us a little bit about it. It shares, okay, so it was potentially the people in the days of Noah that died in their spirit. Soul went to this prison, maybe hell, maybe not. It's unknown exactly, and so this is the exciting part where you get to search it out, right? It really the other option is that it was fallen angels. Okay, so this is really a teaser for you to go get in your Bible and start to search out where, who, how. And let me give you this last thought. So I had five for you. So it was fulfilling prophecy. Remember that he's God. The spirits can be multiple. It can be referring to multiple things. He doesn't spell it out for us. So we got to go check out the scriptures. And here's the fifth thought. You know, sometimes you can get buried in these verses right here. I mean, buried. You can get buried, and you can look at these odd passages, and this is what I want you to hear me right here. You can get lost in where is this prison or who are those people, but don't ignore the clear things in Scripture. Like, don't ignore sanctifying God in your hearts, like separating where he's the highest while you're searching around here looking for who are these spirits and where is this prison, okay? So Let's continue on in the weirdness. Verse 21 says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, dash baptism. And then it's got this amazing parentheses, and it says, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, there was this theologian named Martin Luther. He was alive about 500 years ago, okay? This is what he said about this specific text right here. He says this. He says, a wonderful text is this, and a more obscure passage perhaps than any other in the New Testament, so that I do not know for a certainty just what Peter means. Okay? Now, when you have one of the most greatest theological minds that people are still talking about, by the way, 500 years later, and he's saying, yep, I'm not real sure what he's actually saying. That's why we probably need to walk through this passage really slowly, see if we can get an understanding of it, check some other Bible verses, and then see what it actually means, like, for life, okay? So let's look at it again, verse 21. It says, there is also an antitype. No, so an antitype is a figure, it's a picture, it's some people call it a representation. So he says, there is also. So the also is referring back to the ark and Noah and the eight being saved by water, okay? So you have a type, a picture, a figure. So he says, there is also an antitype, which now saves us. Okay, slow down, pay attention. That's what that dash means. So we're slowing down, we're paying attention. He says, baptism. And then he puts this parenthesis right here. He says, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, the outward. So he's not saying, look, it's going to cleanse you outward, but the answer of a good conscience, your soul, who you are, where you can say, okay, I have a good conscience towards God, and I know that I'm free, I can be free, and it's towards God. And then he says, through. He says, through, by, or through, or for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so try to read it. Let's pull out the actual parentheses. So he says, baptism. So there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We used to have this old principle called never violate a clear passage of Scripture with an obscure one. So you can't take an obscure passage. This one is hard to understand in some contexts, and it's hard. The wording is funny, and the translation is odd sometimes. And so when you look at it, you got to say, you know what? What is he actually meaning here? And one, you go to other verses like Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, it says, for you are saved by grace, by undeserved love. It wasn't of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. So you can't brag that you got baptized. So you look at that and you go, it's only through grace. It was grace alone, through Christ alone, that actually saves. I didn't even do much. I didn't do much at all for him to save me. And so for baptism to be a work, which is that's what it is, it doesn't fit with this passage. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this odd thing. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you. I didn't baptize any of you. And then he says this, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So what's happening here is these clear passages of salvation through Ephesians and 1 Corinthians, we're saying, look, it's through Jesus. It's through Jesus. And then there's this picture. Remember that word antitype? It's a picture of what was going on. And that's what happens in Romans chapter 6. Baptism, Romans chapter 6 explains that baptism is a picture, a figure of the death and burial. That's what the water is, a burial and resurrection of Jesus. It's his likeness. So let me share just a few thoughts about this. I've got four for you, and so let me tell you this. Water actually means nothing. Water, without the resurrection, there's nothing special about that water. There's nothing special about that water, but the picture behind the water, and what is the picture? This is thought number two. What is the picture? It's that people were saved. The ark, do you remember the ark? So this ark, this boat, eight people got in, and did the water save them or did the ark save them? See, they go into the ark that saves them, that lifts them up off the earth while tribulation and death and all this stuff. People are drowning and they are lifted off. The picture is believing and trusting your whole life to be in Christ. In the end, when everything is said and done, we will be lifted up and we will be with Christ in heaven. That can be the potential picture here. Okay, third thought, and it's a very simple one. Just obey and get baptized, okay? Then you don't have to worry about the theology of, okay, does it save, does it not save? When do I get saved? Do I get saved right when my toe touches the water, or right when I go under the water, or right when I'm out of the water, or right when I'm actually walking out of the water? So you slow down and you say, okay, you know what? I'm just going to obey, and I'm going to get baptized. I'm just going to get baptized. So, listen, the water does nothing. It's not something special. It doesn't have power. Christ has the power. Like, Christ has the power. He always has the power. It's for his glory. It always has been. He is everything. We are nothing. In everything, by everything, he consists. That's why we have verse 22. It says, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God? Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. Right here, this is why. Listen, this is why we're not an outrage culture. This is why Christians and followers of Jesus don't grab on to hysteria. We're not afraid because he has the power. Like, he has the power. Listen, this should make us, like, treasure him. It should make us treasure him so much that you're not afraid of anything. You can say, take my life. Take my life. And this is where you can say, he is so much higher than my car, my house, my family. He is above all, and he is to be desired above all. Like, everything we do is to magnify Christ. That's the hope, right? That's your inheritance, that you have Jesus. You have God, and if that's not good enough for you, if that is not good enough for you, your view of God is so weak. There was this theologian named F.B. Meyer. He said, the one aim, the one purpose of life should be to sanctify, set apart, Christ as Lord, as our master. That is to put him on the throne and let all the powers of our nature be standing around to do his bidding. We'll do whatever he wants us to do. So where do we go from here? Here's our takeaways right here. Listen, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of the coronavirus. We should still deal with it in wisdom, but you don't have to be afraid because you have hope. You have hope in Christ. So remember that. That's one takeaway. The other one is just be obedient. Get baptized. Just do what it says. And then answer this. Is he set apart in your life where he is above all? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. God, I pray that we would know that you are all. I pray that you would give us a glimpse that you're all. God, thank you for hard passages that make us study and search you out and search your word, God, for life, because we need it. God, thank you for passages like this that one, it tells us what to do and how to do it. It's sanctifying, setting you apart, God, sharing and being prepared for the hope that's in us. God, entrusting that you're all powerful. I pray that we would acknowledge that and that our church would know that you are all powerful and you're the ultimate authority. We love you. Pray these things in your son's name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. If you have questions or would like to contact us for prayer, please email us at info@visitgracechurch.com. For more information about our ministries, location, and service times, go to visitgracechurch.com.